There was divisions. I heard something over here. Yeah, to grow up. Did Paul come in there and say, hey guys, look, I know you're sophisticated Corinthians and you're pretty impressive people, so I'm going to come and I'm going to speak to you on your level? Did he do that with them? Took them back to the basics. He took them back to the cross. The whole context of what we were talking about last week is that Paul says, and Paul is a brilliant man, he could have gone toe-to-toe with any of them, but he said, I didn't do it. I came to you with the cross. Did the cross make sense to people of the day? What? No. Why not? Yeah, the cross was a brutal form of punishment. The cross could not be applied to a Roman citizen. But we tend to tame the cross today. Nothing so much necessarily wrong with this, but you know, we wear the cross on necklaces. We do have nice shiny crosses in front of our churches. And so we've kind of lost the impact that it would have had when the Apostle Paul talked about the cross. To put it in terms that we would understand it, it would be like this guy coming in and revering the electric chair, saying, isn't this electric chair just awesome? This is what we preach. It would make no sense, because only the lowest of the low got hung on a cross, and Jesus took it for us. We need to go back to basics with all of this. In looking in 1 Corinthians, we see also that Paul contrasts the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And we left off with this last week. You remember any of the things we talked about with the wisdom of the world? How would you describe the wisdom of the world? Selfish? Where does it start with? Me. What else do you recall about the wisdom of the world? What's that? It's foolishness of God, yeah. Okay, the wisdom of God. Where does that start? The word? Righteousness? The wisdom of God, the Proverbs say, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wisdom of God begins with respecting him for who he is and bowing the knee to him. And the Corinthians, just like us Northern Virginians, were really pretty full of themselves. Hey, we've got this figured out. We can do it by ourselves. We don't need any help. That was the church at Corinth. And we've got way too much in common with them. So we're going to turn to chapter 2 now. And we'll pick up the action in verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we're going to wrap up this section where Paul is saying, look, back to basics, and then let me tell you how you will be guided in these basics. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 6 today. So he said, all that, guys, you're messing up. You've lost track of what really matters. You're not following the right kind of wisdom. Verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, so here he's saying, wait a minute, guys. I've just told you that the worldly wisdom is the opposite of godly wisdom. But don't think that godly wisdom makes no sense. It is logical when you really stop and think about it. But you've got to understand that God speaks in terms of mysteries. Now, let me ask you this. When I first read this and I see mystery and secret and hidden wisdom, I'm going, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. This sounds a little bit kind of like the Freemasons to me here. What's going on? Any ideas on what you think God is talking about when he says, I spoke to you in mysteries? Because if God is so great and his wisdom is so much wiser than us, man, I'd want him to make it real clear. So what's the deal with these mysteries and the secrets and the hidden wisdom? What do you think? Okay, it's spiritually discerned. Good. What do you think? Why do you think God does these secrets this mystery. I don't know about you, but I don't like secrets. I feel left out when I'm in with a crowd of people and there are secrets that I'm not aware of. What do you think's going on here? Yeah, yeah, this isn't the first time where you see this sort of thing, because Jesus spoke in parables to both conceal things and also to reveal them. Any other thoughts? How does this strike you? Oh, that's good. It's kind of like you've got a present and you're wondering what's, and when you open it and you go, this is fantastic. Is that kind of what you're saying? Yeah, okay. Yes, God knew what he was doing all along, but it was us that were slow to figure it out. Okay, he didn't want to reveal the plan to non-believers. It's people he was drawing to himself who would go from unbelief to belief. But God has a reason. Are you going to say something? Yeah. Okay, that's good. Think about what God said. God has his reasons and his timing. You know, so often we lose track of who really is in charge. We want it to be us, but it's God who is. And in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it refers to the hidden things of God. God is so big that we will never fully understand or comprehend him. And if you think about it, if we could figure out God, he really wouldn't be worthy of our worship. I like the fact that the God that we worship knows way more than I do. He is fully in charge, and he had a plan going from way, way back. Turn to the book of Romans, if you will. You just go back a page and you'll be right there. Well, if you've got the perfect Bible, you'd go back just a page, okay? It's Romans chapter 16. It says this. And this is the doxology. And this is the way the book of Romans ends up. Romans is a mini theology, if you will, of the Christian life. It says this. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how Romans ends. Romans is all about the gospel. Romans is all about the good news, and it ends on this note. This was the stuff that way back before the time of Jesus, people couldn't quite understand, but right now, it's crystal clear for all to see. In Old Testament times, people had to believe that God was going to send a Savior. And it was like looking kind of through a foggy zone to see, you know, what's kind of out there. And it just, well, I believe God's going to do something. I'm not quite sure what it's going to look like. But with the coming of Jesus, with the cross, the clouds have been lifted and it's clear. But there's a problem. We don't think the way God thinks. The cross is countercultural. The way God operates isn't the way we would do it. Because we're all about me. I want to figure it out. I want to do it. I want to earn my salvation. One of the hallmarks of worldly wisdom when it comes to salvation is it's all about me earning it. And God says, wait a minute, no, I've done it for you. But you've got to accept that and believe that. Yeah. We're about the rulers of the age. And yeah. The rulers of the age, it goes on and it talks about this in this passage in verse 8. None of the rulers of the age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How does that verse jump out to you?
Is that because they would know what the plan is and try to deny the plan?
Okay.
Because they would have
So, good question. So did the rulers of this age, whoever they were, do you think that they knew what was going on and said, we've got to suppress it? Or do you think they were saying they just missed it because they were spiritually ignorant? I think there are a couple ways you can look at this passage, and I don't think it would really affect major doctrine in any way. One, you could say the rulers of the age got it and wanted to suppress it, kind of akin to what you were saying. The other is you could say, no, the rulers of this age just missed it because they were spiritually oblivious. There's no hard, these are who the rulers of the age are. Oh, it was the Pharisees, or oh, it was the Roman government. There's nothing like that that makes it crystal clear. It's possible that it was just the religious leaders of the day who were spiritually blind to who Jesus was, and they allowed the crucifixion to happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the apostle Peter is speaking to people, and he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, but God had it planned all along. And you see both human responsibility, but also God being completely in charge and taking care of things in there. Another way to look at it is that it is the world system. The rulers of this age, some scholars would say, are the influencers in the world. It could be the, in today's world, it would be musicians, maybe politicians, leaders in industry, those who are influencers. Now, here's the problem, though. We talked about this a year or so ago, about the world system. What is the world system? It's not a conspiracy theory you need to get tied up in, but it's a way of thinking that starts with worldly wisdom. Me first. Now, think about this worldly system. When you get 7 billion people doing it, you've got a real problem. That's why the world system is arrayed against God. The world system, the influences of the world, are deceived by Satan. Scripture says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Did you get that? The God of this age, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, you'd think in an area like Northern Virginia, highly educated, highly successful by all the world standards. To the believer, the gospel makes crystal clear sense. You should be able to walk up to anyone and say, hey, would you like to know how to be right with God? Well, sure, I would. Let me tell you, boom, boom, boom. But we all know that our experience sharing the gospel didn't go like that, or very rarely does. That's because we have spiritual forces arrayed against us. Satan and his minions are doing everything they can to blind the eyes of unbelievers so that they miss the gospel. That is why it's essential that when we share Christ, we be praying. Because I would rather bring in the heavy artillery of the Holy Spirit than have me tangle with what Satan is deceiving a person with. The world is under the devil's control. So all of this is arrayed against us. But there is hope. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Those things that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This verse, what no eye has seen or heard, nor the heart imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. It's kind of a mishmash of verses in Isaiah 64 and 65, but that's something that every Christian can cling to and say, you imagine the best experience you've ever had. What God has for us is much greater than all of that. It's mind-blowing what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's what we cling to. There is hope. And God reveals things to us through his Spirit. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Dan Wilhelm's a good friend of mine here. He's a fellow Little League soccer coach. He loves the Hokies, and so, like me, he's licking his wounds after yesterday. And we're good buddies. I love to mess around with him. But, you know, I can't fully understand exactly what he is saying or what he is thinking because he knows his heart better than I know his heart. It's like that with all of us. I need Dan to tell me what he's thinking. Now, since we're guys, we get that. But how often do we hear it in marriages, you know? Guys, come on, we all know this. Our wives will give us this look, and it's like, oh, no, I'm supposed to figure out what she's thinking. What is she thinking? I don't know. And then it's like the multiple choice guess, and I get it wrong every time. And I tell her, look, Karen, I need the instruction manual. Can you please tell me what you're thinking? You need that person to tell you what is going on. And likewise, we need God to tell us what he's thinking. And God does tell us that. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting the spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Do you catch the full force of this here? God is saying to us, guys, you are never going to figure out my wisdom by yourselves. But I care about you so much that I will give you my Holy Spirit to understand the things that I say. That's mind-blowing. God says, I will give you what I need. I will give you my Spirit. Now, this is something very important for all of us. There's a couple big doctrines that I want to slow down and hit with us. Today, we're going to look at the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who God says, this is who I have given you. But who is the Holy Spirit? What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Who is he? What's that? Comforter? Yep. Counselor? I'll tell you what, you guys, I gotta hand it to you. You do a fantastic job of this. Looking at whatever is up there, like you're really thinking about it, you're going, I hope teacher didn't call on me, okay? Who is the Holy Spirit? He's comforter. He's God. He intercedes for us. Okay, let me tell you one of my pet peeves here. It's when Christians refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Now, can you imagine if I said, oh, yeah, I see John Mark over there. Yeah, it's over there. I mean, that's kind of a rotten thing to say to another human being. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not an it. He is not a spiritual force. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is fully God. This is a diagram which even the early church used. And what they did is they said this, we have God. The Trinity is one of those concepts or ideas that if you really try to think about it, and I don't recommend you try this too hard. The longer you think about it, the more your brain will heat up. And I'm sure if you keep going and going, your head will just explode. I mean, when you stop to think about the Trinity. But the Trinity is truth. Blake touched on it last week. The Trinity is relationship that God has amongst himself. He intends for us to be in relationship. That's a practical outworking. The Trinity is this idea. We have one God in three persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And that's what this diagram tries to express right here. You know, in Scripture, we see divinity attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, divinity is attributed to the Holy Spirit, because how else would he know the mind of God unless he is God? The reason we don't think that Holy Spirit, Son, and Father are the same thing in just different forms is because there are instances in Scripture where all three are present at one time. Think of Jesus being baptized. You have the Son in the water, the Father's voice booming down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," and then the Holy Spirit coming down. So if we try to fully understand all the intricacies of it, like I said, you are in danger of your brain overheating and your head exploding. But it is a concept that is in Scripture, and we benefit from it because the Holy Spirit reveals to us the mind of God. Lee, you were going to say something? The Father, Son, and Spirit are one in essence, three different persons. And that's it. And that's what God tells us in Scripture. It's revealed again. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all declared to be God throughout the Scripture. Exactly how it all works together, I'm sure that's going to be one of the top questions that we have when we kind of gather for the training ground, the other side of the grave, and say, okay, God, can you please explain a few things to us here? How did you pull this off? So the Holy Spirit is God. That is critical for us because the Holy Spirit can tell us what God is thinking. Now, the second doctrine we're going to get to today is the doctrine of illumination. You see in here that he tells us what is on the mind of God. If you want to impress your friends tomorrow, you can say, yes, I talked about the doctrine of illumination. I don't know why theologians have a way of making something fantastic sound dry. This is fantastic. God says, I will reveal what I'm thinking. I will guide you in this life. That's amazing. The doctrine of illumination is the Holy Spirit's work in helping a believer, a child of God, to discern God's perspective on a matter. It's the Holy Spirit's work helping us to see things from God's perspective. We all need that. This is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think sometimes we can get, whoa, is that sounding a little bit subjective here? Because we all, you know, how many times have you been around someone and they say, God told me to do this, or God said you need to do that? And that kind of just makes you a little bit uncomfortable. So there are some guidelines we've got to remember here, because no Christian should ever go around saying, hey, God said, you need to do this, okay? Anytime we say, God told me to do this, or I think God wants us to do this, we say it with a spirit of humility, knowing that other Christians who are in the Scriptures can judge the things that we're saying. The Holy Spirit's illumination is much like having your eyes opened to something. Write this verse down. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this, "Open my eyes, O God, that I might behold wonderful things in your word." It's what we ought to say every time we open the Scriptures to read on ourselves. Lord, you are the author. Would you help me to understand your book? Open my eyes, God, that I may see wonderful things from your word. Here's an example of illumination in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, around verses 13 to 17, I think it is, Jesus has his group of the disciples. They're hanging out with him, and it must have been an incredible time for them. You see these miracles going on, and Jesus says some profound things. This is about halfway through their time where they've been following Jesus, and there's a lot of speculation as to who Jesus is. And so Jesus asked the guys, who do you say that I am? Some of them lean back, and if they had a pipe, they were probably, you know, smoking it, saying, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, while others say you're a prophet. And then Peter, in the way he tends to always do things, just blurts it out. I think you're the Son of God. And Jesus turns to him and says, well said, Peter, because only God could reveal this to you. Only God could reveal this. You didn't figure this out because you were that bright. God revealed it to you. And the fantastic thing is, as Christians, when we're spending time in God's word, and you're going to see things, you're going to see verses that jump out to you, and you go, whoa, I didn't notice that before. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating, I guess that's the right way to say it, our minds. God's telling us that this is the way it is. That's exciting. So often we just go through scripture and we'll blast through it because, oh, I got to do my 5-minute devo today, and boom, 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 you run through it. But wait a minute. This is God's word. He says he has given us his spirit to understand it. And he says, I want you to read it and see what I think on the matter. Will you take the time to say, God, open my eyes, because I can't figure this out by myself. And he promises he'll do that with his word. Another way that scripture is amazing is you can read the same passage 1,000 times. And then on 1,001st time, you'll see this, whoa, I never noticed that. It's God's word and God's spirit. It's like reading a novel and having the author say, I'll drink a cup of coffee and I'll talk with you as we go through it. In Christ, we have that when we look at the scriptures. Now, to receive illumination, this is not something where anyone can just say, hey, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to say what I want because I have God's spirit, so that just goes. If you want illumination, you got to meditate on the scripture. You've got to be judged by the scripture, and you need to obey the scripture. Meditating is not just reading. It's not transcendental meditation. But meditation is taking the time, and it does take time. And that's something in Northern Virginia that we don't like to give up. But it's taking the time to have God's word just circulating through our mind, to think on it, to chew on it. An analogy that's often given is if you've ever seen a cow, it's got 4 stomachs. I think it's 4 stomachs. It's got a bunch of stomachs. It chews something over and over and over and over and over again. And we need to do the same thing with God's word. It's not something that you just blast through and that's it. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. Take the time. It's worth it. You've heard the analogy before that I've given of if you go into the woods thinking you're going to see some wildlife, if you go jogging down a trail, you won't see anything. If you walk a little slower, you will start seeing different creatures here and there. But when you go, I'm going to stop, I'm going to sit, and I'm going to think by a log, that is when you will get surprised by the little creepy crawlies that you weren't hoping to see. You'll see everything. Things will come out of the woodwork. And it's the same thing, though, when we meditate in God's word. You take the time, the insights will come. God promises to illumine our minds, to open our minds up. Now, when I say meditate and then be judged by Scripture, being judged by Scripture is we recognize that what God thinks matters more than what I think. In the modern mind, we have it all wrong. Well, God says this about a matter, that can't be so because everyone around me is doing such and such. Well, that's the spirit of the world versus the spirit of God. Be judged by the scripture. What the scripture says, it's like, whoa, this doesn't make sense. This isn't what my culture around me thinks, but I'm going to stick with what God says. Being judged by scripture, we line up underneath it. Then we've got to choose to obey it. And that can be painful at times. Because God's saying, I want your way of life changed. I want your way of thinking changed. way you can put it, which is maybe easier to remember, is we need to be, to receive illumination, we need to be in the Word, we need to be under the Word, we need to be in line with the Word. Be in the Word, be under the Word, be in line with the Word. So what's the Spirit's role in revealing truth to us? Passage continues this way, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what does God say about the natural person's mind? What does God say about the natural person's mind? Yeah, Jack. Okay, limited. That's a great way to put it. Natural person's mind is limited. The person apart from Christ is limited because they are not going to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Here's some verses to think about, and we'll just go through these quickly, more just so you have the references to write down. Romans 1, verse 19, speaking the context of creation, we should just be able to look up at the stars and say, somebody made this. To me, it's the most rational thing you can say. When you look at the universe and you see how the laws of nature work together, there's no way it just happened randomly by chance. But what does the world say? It happened randomly by chance. Verse 19, for we know what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see a word, futile, in there. That is thinking apart from God. It's futility. It'll lead us nowhere. It's purposeless. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 20. You see in verse 17 that we no longer should walk as Gentiles. That would be in this reference as unbelievers, in the futility of our minds. Our minds are darkened apart from Christ, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance due to the hardness of heart. That's what God says about the mind apart from Christ. Titus 1, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. I think if to summarize these verses, I think Jackie did a great job of it. The mind of a person apart from Christ is limited. You will not understand what God is thinking unless God himself says, I will tell you what it means. I will reveal it to you. Now, what do you all think about this verse, though, right here? Verse 15. The spiritual person, broadly, we could say the Christian, judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. What do you think that's saying? I can say whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. What is it saying? Okay. Does it say that you're unaccountable as a Christian? You can do what you want because, hey, the Spirit's guiding you. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Okay. So we are to be judged by one another. Yep. Good. Yvonne? Okay. Now, I think that's a fair point, but I'll push back a little bit on you, all right, here. Now, we know we're good friends, but you, when we're talking about, well, I don't know, I think we're not to be judgmental. I think when we hear the word judge, it's being judgmental. We are judging when we go, wait a minute, did you really mean that? Is that the direction you're going with this? When we challenge one another, we're judging. God is the ultimate judge. You're absolutely right. We're not judging in that sense. But we are to weigh what each of us say. Say, that didn't make sense. That's not consistent. You're judging what is being said. No, you're right. Yeah. 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 No, I think you're fair. We're judging the idea more than anything else. Yes, I think it is. It is fair to say we're discerning. We're weighing what a person says. We're weighing what each other are doing, and we're considering, is it biblical or is it not? Now, the context, though, is... Again, we have a difficult time in separating the concept of judging from judgmentalism. When we weigh things, when we judge what we're each saying, it's really so we can look out for the best in one another. We're not playing gotcha politics, where if one of us says something out of line or does something out of line, we can say, gotcha, just like, you know, and I feel bad for these politicians, regardless of what party you're in. All they need to do say one thing and get it twisted out of context, and they're toast. That's not the way we should operate with each other. Jack. Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. And when we're judging, when we're weighing, when we're discerning, it needs to be covered with an attitude of humility. We are not above that other person. Blake, you had your hand raised, and I was denying you for a long time. I was afraid you were going to judge me. It does. Yeah, you're right. The gospel makes no sense to the world around us, and people will think we're crazy. Tim. Scripture needs to guide us. When we're told that the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one, Scripture's not telling us to do what we want, say what we want, just because we're Christians. We need to be governed by the Word of God. What you're going to see in the rest of this book is that the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, rips the Corinthians because they were doing exactly this. They were saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I can do what I want, and they were getting into all kinds of immorality, dissension, what have you. We need to be in the Word, we need to be under the Word, and then we need to act in line with the Word to get the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Illumination of the Holy Spirit makes a mockery of the wisdom of the world around us. And the question we all are going to have to answer is, who will I trust more, the culture around me or the God of the universe? That's really the choice that we come to. Every culture and every time, Christians are going to come up to some sort of issue where culture says every educated person believes this way. But if it's contrary to Scripture, we have to say, wait a minute, no, I am under the Word of God. I will stick with what Scripture says. For all of us, as we go from here, thank God He has given us His Holy Spirit. This is God Himself who says, I'll take up residence in you. This is God who told His people, no temple is big enough to contain me. He says, I'll take up residence in you. And then I'm going to open your eyes as you read my word. I will give you insights that you would never have caught in 1,000 years on your own. That's pretty cool. But then as He gives us those insights, He calls us to say, I see it, I'm going to act on it, I'll be obedient. We're left in this passage. It says this in verse 16, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? That's from Isaiah 40. None of us can say, hey God, here's what you need to be doing. But all of us need to humbly say, Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And now, Lord, I want to have your mind, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is to say, I will submit to the Father's will, and I will do what He says through His word as He opens my eyes. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who love to have our eyes, our hearts, and our minds opened by your Holy Spirit to see the truth and to act on it. Lord, I pray that we would be people who love to be in your word, to be under your word, and then to act in line with your word. I pray that you would transform us and that you would use us to grow your church in this area. And I pray it in Jesus' name.